So I want to tell you a story. My mom's side of the family, and I think I've told you this part before, we have a family reunion, a week-long family reunion every summer. And so we get together, we spend a whole week together, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, all the cousins from all over the country. We come together and we'll get usually some kind of a retreat center or something like that, and we'll spend a whole week together. We do all different kinds of things. We usually during the day we'll kind of take off in little groups, and some guys will go golfing and some ladies will go antiquing and some of us will go hiking, and we just do different things. And then we always have dinner together every night. But one of the things that's always at our family reunions is a puzzle. So in the main like dining area or main gathering room, we always have this huge puzzle, you know, one of those that's thousands of pieces. We always have this huge puzzle set out that we just do throughout the week. Now, I have to tell you, I hate puzzles. To me, it always just seems like, why would I want to give myself one more thing that I have to get done? And I'm the kind of person that if there's a puzzle laying there and it's not done, it drives me crazy till I get it done. I have to get the puzzle done so I can move on. So I've never had puzzles, never enjoyed puzzles, don't want them around. But for some reason, I really love the family reunion puzzle. And I figured out why that is. I want to tell you a few reasons why I love this family reunion puzzle. One is that it's an opportunity to sit down and spend a little time with somebody. You know, it's never hardly ever one person working on the puzzle. It's always a few people sitting around. And it's kind of fun because we have a big family with lots of people. And there's people in the family that they don't like to go golfing, or somebody doesn't like to go hiking, or somebody doesn't like antiques. And for whatever reason, we don't end up spending any time together during the week. And so it's that opportunity where you see, you know, whoever it is, Uncle Roger sitting down at the puzzle. You can go, I'm going to go do the puzzle with Uncle Roger for a while. So we get a chance to talk and spend some time together. So that's one of the reasons I like it. Another reason I like it is because it's a group effort. Everybody at some point during the week sits down. I've seen, you know, my youngest child sitting down with great grandma working on the puzzle together, and everybody in between. So it's this group project where at some point everybody sits down there and works on the puzzle. And then it always seems like by the end, we get it done. By the end of the week, that huge puzzle is done. And some people have worked a lot, some people have worked a little, and a lot of times there's even a little cheer, you know, when the last person puts the piece in, hey, we got the puzzle done for the week. And so I like that puzzle at the family reunion. And I've noticed that the years that I don't help with the puzzle, I'm kind of sad because the puzzle gets done and I didn't help. I like that when that huge puzzle's all done, at the end I get to say, well, I did some of that. I did the tree in the corner, or you know, whatever it is. I did a little piece of that puzzle. And so whenever we have the family reunion now, I always try to set aside some time to sit down with somebody at the puzzle because I want to play a part in that. I want to have a role in the puzzle. And so what the family reunion puzzle has taught me, and this is what I want us to remember as we get started today, it's taught me this, at least about myself, and I think this is true for people in general. You have to tell me by the end of the message if this is true. But here's what I've discovered from the family reunion puzzle. It's a lot more fun to be a part of something that's happening than it is to be responsible for making something happen. It's a lot more fun to be a part of something that's happening than it is to be responsible for making something happen. Our parable today is from Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Sad news, at least I think it's sad. We have today's parable and next Sunday's. And that's it. We're done with the parables. We've done almost 30 parables now. We've gone through all the parables, this is our next to last one. So today we're in Mark chapter 4, and we're actually, this is a tiny parable. It's only 4 verses long. And it's a parable I'm willing to bet most of you in this room, I would guess the vast majority of you have probably never heard a sermon on this parable. It's not a parable that's talked about very much. It's kind of a little-known parable. And unless you probably heard somebody preach through the book of Mark or something, you probably haven't heard this parable talked about. But what's really interesting is where it's found, and we're going to get into this a little bit, where it's found in the book of Mark and how it shows up here. But let me read it for you first. It's the parable we're going to call the parable of the growing seed. It's Mark chapter 4, and it's verses 26 through 29. This parable is only found in the book of Mark. It's not found anywhere else. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It says, "The kingdom of God is like this," Jesus said. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle, because the harvest has come. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for how living, active, vibrant your word is. Lord, I thank you for just the times that I've read it over and over again, and you bring something new to light, and that you work at just the right time in my life to teach me what it is that you want me to know and you want me to learn. Lord, I thank you for the single verses that have changed my life. And Lord, I thank you for the huge passages that I've been over again and find something new each time. Lord, thank you for your incredible word. And I thank you for these four verses here today and the way that I know you're going to work through them. Lord, I just ask that you open up our hearts, that we would be attentive to what you have to say, that you open up our minds, that we'd be focused and concentrated on you and your word, and that you just clear out all the other things that are going to get in the way of that. And you just prepare us for what you have to say. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. And Lord, I ask that you would speak, that we'd hear your words. Lord, I know I can preach for hours and never change a life. And I know that we can hear four verses from your word and it can change us for all eternity. And so we need to hear from you this morning. And so I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Bless us now. Bless us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our parable series, we always look first at the context, and then we look at the story itself, make sure we understand the story and what's going on, and finally we look at the interpretation. And as I mentioned at the beginning, one of the things that's really interesting about this tiny little parable is where it shows up in the book of Mark. Even though we probably don't know this parable or study it very often, the parable right before it and the parable right after it are two of the best known parables in Scripture. One of them, the one before it, is the parable of the sower. And in the book of Mark, actually, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then there's a long explanation of exactly what that parable means. And then right after this parable, we have the parable of the mustard seed, which also is a pretty well-known parable, right? That's one of those that's entered into our common vernacular, right? The faith of what? A mustard seed, right? So that's a parable we know really well. And so this parable is right between these really important, really well-known parables that we talk about quite a bit. And the other thing that happens in Mark that's really interesting is it tells us in this chapter why and how Jesus tells parables. And so chapter 4 of Mark is actually a really important parable chapter. And so what I want to do real quick for context is remind you, we've already studied the parable of the sower, and we've already studied the parable of the mustard seed in our series. And so I want to remind you kind of our conclusion of those couple parables. When we talked about the parable of the sower, here's what we said. We said, to be a follower of Christ, you have to be moving forward, right? A follower of Christ is not sitting still. If we're following him, that means that we're moving in his direction. So a follower of Christ is always moving forward, and we leave the results up to him. That's what we said about that parable. So as we follow Christ, we move with him, and what he does with that is up to him. So the results are his, okay? And then when we talked about the parable of the mustard seed, what we said, the conclusion we came to, was out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. And we talked about that. Out of the things that no one thinks are important a lot of times, the things that no one pays attention to, the things that we think are insignificant, God so often uses those things to do incredible things and mighty things. And we talked about the example of some little ones here at our church and how God has used that to do some incredible things for his kingdom. And so those are the parables that bookend that. The other thing that pops up, just one little verse, and it kind of just alludes to it. In verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? Now, that's a saying that's kind of common for Jesus. It shows up several times in Scripture. So I want to show you where he expounds on that a little bit in Matthew chapter 5, because this also is really important to the discussion. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, this is the way we're probably more used to hearing this saying of Jesus about the light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So nobody takes a lamp, brings it inside, and stuffs it under a basket, right? We take a lamp, we put it on a lampstand because it's supposed to light up the whole room. Jesus says, that's your job, not to be hidden, but to light, be a light of the world. And so those are the things I want us to have on our mind, is that we are followers of Jesus. The results are up to him. That he takes the things that are very insignificant to the world, and he does mighty things for his kingdom. And our purpose is to be a light to this dark world. So that's where this little parable is plopped down, right in the middle of all that. And all that is very important for what we're going to talk about today. So let's look now at our story. Let's make sure we understand the story that Jesus tells. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. The kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. This is a beautifully simple parable. It's a simple story, right? We all get what's going on here. The man sows and harvests, but the seed does the growing. That's the way it's played out. Here, at the beginning, the man sows the seed. At the end, he gets to be a part of the harvest. But the seed is the one that grows. He doesn't do that part. He doesn't do that part. He's involved, but he doesn't have the power to make things happen. And so a couple things we might miss, and I think some ways this has been misinterpreted, is I don't want you, when you read this, Jesus, I don't want you to see that the man is lazy. Jesus is not saying this is a lazy man that doesn't do anything. Sometimes it can seem that way because of the way the story plays out. His activity or his inactivity are not really that important to the story. His getting up and lying down, I think a lot of times that's where we get a little confused. The way I explain this first service, you know when you watch a movie and a bunch of time passed and they just show the clock on the wall spinning, right? And that just shows you a whole bunch of times going by. Well, that's kind of the phrase in here. It says he lays down and he gets up day after day. So that just means time is passing. It's not that important that he's laying down or getting up or those kinds of things. The idea is that the time passes, and a lot of time passes. The man lies down and he gets up, and this happens day after day. The fact that his activity or inactivity is not highlighted is telling. It says that the role, his role in the whole thing is not that important. The story is not about what he's doing. Does that make sense? That's what we need to understand about the story. It's not about what he's doing. He has a part, and he's there in the story, but it's not about him. The story's not about him. And what's so great is it tells us the seed grows, and he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know why. The idea is that there's some power other than his making things happen. Does that make sense? So that's what it's explaining, is that there's something happening, and he's not the one doing it. There is a power at work here that's not his power that's making this seed grow. He planted the seed. He gets to harvest the seed. But there's a whole other power working that's growing this seed. The soil is doing that on its own. So that's the way the story plays out. So with that being said, what does it mean? What's the parable mean? What's the explanation? What's the interpretation? There's three really important ideas that I want us to get. Remember, what's the parable about? Jesus says it's about the kingdom of God, right? That's the way he begins. Here's the kingdom of God. Here's what it's like. So we need to understand this is about the kingdom of God, and there's three really important things about the kingdom of God in this parable. The first is that God's kingdom is present on earth right now and growing. That it's here and that things are happening and they're moving forward and they're growing. God is actively doing his work in the hearts and minds of men and women all over the world. Right now, at this moment, that is going on. And it's not because of my work or your work. It's not on our shoulders. In fact, that's happening in miraculous ways that I don't even understand. But we need to understand that there is this coming idea of the kingdom, and we're going to talk about that. But we need to understand that the kingdom is here. and it's active and it's growing right now. God's kingdom has a future fulfillment, but it's now present and it's now active everywhere. Jesus explains this in such a great way to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees come to him with a question like they so often do. It says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there. For you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. See, Jesus says it's not, you're missing the point. The kingdom of God is here now. And Jesus specifically speaking about himself. The kingdom of God is here. It's in your midst. It's right now. And it's working. So that's the first thing we need to know. The second thing that we see in this parable is that it takes time for kingdom growth to happen. It takes time for kingdom growth to happen. If we look at this parable, we look at this story, there's four verses, right? Of those four verses, how many of the verses are talking about the seed growing? Half of them. Two of the verses, look back, the middle two verses, verse 27, says he sleeps and rises night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. Verse 28, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. See, it slows, the story slows way down. Does it have to explain, can it just say the seed grows? Do we have to know that first it's a blade? Then we know how seeds grow, right? What's the point? Why is all that in there? Why did Jesus explain it that way? He's slowing everything down. The man lays down and he gets up and he does that day after day. And the seed grows even though the man's not doing it. And the seed grows. First it's a blade, then it's a head, then the grain appears. He slows everything down to show us that it takes time. It takes time. Sometimes it's a very slow process. The truth is, the things God is doing often take a great deal of time. We don't like that usually, right? We're in a hurry. We want things to happen right now. We like results instantly. But what God is doing, and just like you can't rush a plant's growth, you can't make it grow fast, you can't rush what God is doing in and through the kingdom here on earth. In 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, some of you probably know this very well, it says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. But here's the key. God is what? He's patient. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is patient. Man, if we just learned that one thing from him, wouldn't we be doing good? God is patient. This is a process. It takes a little while. And it's his goal that every single one would come to repentance. He's not in a hurry. God is patient. So it takes time. The third thing that we learn from this parable, and this is kind of, it's kind of wrapped up in the entire parable. It's there, though it's not ever stated explicitly, and that's that the harvest is certain. The story never gives us any doubt that there's going to be a harvest. The growth is guaranteed throughout there. If the man doesn't have the power to make the plant grow, then he also doesn't have the control over whether or not there's going to be a harvest. Do you see that that part of it is not up to him? He plants the seed, and then he gets to be part of the harvest. But the fact that the harvest is coming is guaranteed in the story. We can be certain that God is bringing about the completion of his work. That sounds simple, right? Let me tell you that again. You can be certain that God is bringing about the completion of his work. He is doing it, not you. And he's going to finish it. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, that's an important verse for us. We can be pretty sure. We can be No, we can be certain. We can be sure. We can be absolute that the one who, and see, the problem is, we're going to talk about this just in a minute. Sometimes I get ahead of myself because I get excited. The problem is, I think I began a good work in you. And so then I get worried about whether or not it's going to be complete. But who is it that began the good work? God began a good work. And if God started it, guess what? God's going to finish it. He's got it. It's just like that plant. God's going to finish it. So what does all this mean for us? What's our role? Here's what I want you to take home today. Here's our role. Very simple. Faithfully sowing, patient waiting, and joyful reaping. Let me tell you that again. If you don't write anything else down, write these down. Faithful sowing, patient waiting, and joyful reaping. That's our job. That's what we do. I was telling my wife today, after first service, we were sitting in my office talking. I said, certain sermons that I preach, I almost have to apologize afterwards because I'm like, man, that sermon was for me. I don't know if you guys got anything out of it, but that's the sermon I needed this week. And this is the sermon I needed this week. Because this is the parable to end all discouragement and stress and anxiety. I need this parable. And so do you. Because man has a part, but God has the power. Man has a part, but God has the power. Even though we may not always see it, God's kingdom is here in our midst. And even though we may not always see it, God's kingdom is steadily growing every day, day by day. And even though we may not always see it, God's kingdom is on a sure and unstoppable path to completion. And I know we all have those days where it seems like it went backwards today, right? But it is on a sure, unstoppable path to completion. And that gives me peace. Because I have a part to play, but the weight of the kingdom is not on my shoulders. I want to share with you a passage. I don't know how many times I've read it. I've been taught this in seminary. I'm sure people have taught on it in conferences in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I read it in my Bible every year as I read through the Bible. I'm sure I've preached on it. I think I've preached all the way through. But this, for some reason, these verses just lit up for me this week after reading this parable. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. This is Paul talking about his work and the work of the other apostles and those who are doing evangelism during his time. And here's what he says. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but who grew? God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." We do not bring in the kingdom of God. We are its servants, not its cause. We are its servants, not its cause. So I don't know where you're at today, but this is what I needed. Take the weight off your shoulders. It's not yours to bear. Continue to sow the seed. That's what God has called you to do. Each and every one of us has been called to share the gospel, to go out and sow the seed, to tell the world the good news about Jesus and what he's done for us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the seed that we're all called to sow. So go and continue to sow that seed and be patient to see what God is doing with it. When I have sown that seed in my life, I have seen instant results. And I've seen that seed grow over a decade as well. Sow the seed and then patiently wait to see what it is God's going to do with that. Because he's the one that gives the growth. And be joyful when you get to be the one who reaps what it is God has brought about. Oh my goodness, what joy there is. Have you ever had those moments? I've had those moments when I see someone get baptized. I get to say, wow, I have just been able to be a part of a harvest that I didn't make happen. When I watch someone stepping up into leadership who's grown up in this church, oh my goodness, I get to step back and say, wow, God, look what you did. I get to be a part of this harvest, but you're the one that gave the growth. When I hear my daughter give a great devotional thought on a Sunday morning during the worship time, I get to say, wow, God, I didn't do that, but thank you for letting me be a part of this harvest. I know I didn't make any of those things happen, but it gives me great joy to know I got to be a part of what God did. He let me be a part of that. And that perspective, if I can keep myself reminded of that, gives me great peace in my work. It takes that stress, it takes that discouragement, that anxiety. It takes those things away. And that brings me back to what I said at the beginning, and hopefully you know what I mean now when I say it's a lot more fun to be a part of something that's happening than to be responsible for making something happen. I don't want that weight on my shoulders. It's a lot more fun to be a part of something that's happening than to be responsible for making something happen. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us be a part of the incredible eternal things that you are doing. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have thought that the kingdom is on our shoulders, and it's our responsibility to make sure that the seed grows. Lord, help us to stay away, keep away from that thought, because that discouragement then keeps us from sowing seeds. Because we put that weight on our shoulders, Lord, I know I've done that. We stop sowing the seed because we're afraid that we're responsible for making it grow and making things happen, and if it doesn't happen, it's our fault. But Lord, you don't ever teach that anywhere. Lord, help us to be excited. Excited to sow the seed. And then give us the kind of patience that you have, where we can watch and we can say, what's God doing now? We could get up day by day and say, if I'd sat there and watched the seed intently all day long, I wouldn't notice anything. But you know, I went about my work and came back today and look, it's growing a little bit more. So, Lord, I just ask that we'd have that kind of patient watching to see, excited watching to see, but patient watching to see what it is that you're doing. And, Lord, thank you for the incredible privilege that we get to be a part of that harvest, that we get to see that seed grow, that your will come to fruition, and see the incredible ways that your kingdom is working in our world, in our lives, and the lives of the people around us, Lord. So thank you that we get to be a part. Thank you that it's not on our shoulders, because that is way too much for us. But thank you that you let us be a part of the incredible eternal things that you are doing. Thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom. What an honor. What a privilege. Let us find pure joy in it every single day. We love you. We praise you. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.